I recently read a science fiction book that about a comet that strikes the Earth. It was written a while ago. But in this book, a comet is spotted in the distant solar system months ahead of time, and as the days and weeks march forward, scientists are first intrigued about the novelty of this finding a new comet in the sky. And as they approximate the path of the comet in a discussion illustrated on a chalkboard, almost accidentally in this story, they draw the path intersecting the Earth's orbit around the sun. Now, this prompted the scientists to calculate the odds of an actual collision from this comet into the Earth. At first, it's a million to one chance that the comet would strike the Earth, and then as time progresses, the odds turn into thousands, and then hundreds, and then, as I mentioned, it actually hits the Earth. It wouldn't be much of a science fiction novel if it didn't, I suppose. But in the days leading up to this inevitable collision, news articles and television shows abound with speculation. What's going to happen? Will it hit? Will it not hit? What will it be like? How significant would the impact be? And this public awareness of this potential event causes a variety of responses in people. Now, especially those who thought that it really would hit the Earth, they had an interesting response. Overwhelmingly, they were prompted to modes of survivalism, self-protection, selfishness, hoarding things so that they could somehow get through this disaster, right? Just natural instincts, I believe. And days before the general public expects comets to strike, the crime spikes. People lose all sense of morality. There's violence. It becomes terrible, really, in every corner of the world. Civilization becomes feral, in a sense. People go wild. Now, this fictional description of people's attitudes in a time of inevitable destruction caused me to reflect, and with a chill, really, about just what this world will turn into as nations and individuals continue to turn from God in our world, and true destruction becomes inevitable. And what really makes me nauseous when I think about this is the knowledge that our Bible, a nonfiction book, declares what will truly soon occur. 2 Timothy, I'll paraphrase, gives several descriptions about what kind of characteristics people take on. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, unloving, unforgiving, lacking self-control, despising genuine good, and overall just lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound, as we know. How people act in the time leading up to the return of Jesus Christ is far worse than any fictional account that we know of. As Christ approaches, we know that people will turn for the worse. And that really is despicable. But we can expect it. This all leads up to the question of that we should be asking ourselves. We know how other people will behave, right? But are those? Do we group ourselves in that group of people who are not doing what's right? Are we asking ourselves, how will I behave when, as Christ's return approaches? What will I do when I'm faced with violence and other despicable acts? Am I going to be the person that's described in the terms in 2 Timothy? And how should I behave in that time? As we ponder these questions and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, we should not be thinking about how others will act, but how we ourselves will act. I'll ask you to turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 3, and I'd like to read verses 10 through 12 there. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's the question, right? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth is going to pass away, and if that's so, and we know it's true, what can we do? What should be our conduct? Well, first we note that there's a, in verse 12 of this scripture, there's an attitude of anxious anticipation, of wanting to hasten the coming of the day of God. But there is also a need to be prepared. We know that God's purpose will be done and that we will play a part in it. We can actively be participating in that work of God. But what can we do to hasten it? What activity can we take part in to hasten that day, as Timothy refers to here? I'm sorry, Peter refers to. Well, as it turns out, and I'll continue on with this in a moment, there's a linkage between the concept of repenting, being ready, and hastening the day of God. Those three things are definitely linked, and I'll show you how. Looking on in 2 Peter 3, I'll continue on in verse 14. As somewhat of an answer to his own question, Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Without spot and blameless. How do we become without spot and blameless? We know the answer. It's pretty simple. We rely on the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And our part to play in that forgiveness is not only to accept the sacrifice, but to repent of our ways, to turn and sin no more. That is how we can play a part, is by sinning no more and becoming blameless. Seeking repentance is a key part in the conduct that we should be taking on. Please turn over to Acts 3, and I'll read verses 19 through 21, where this point is emphasized. Acts 3, starting in verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Do you see that? Repent so that the times refreshing may come. There's a connection there. And in verse 20, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Here we see that repentance is an activity that has a direct relationship to the timing of Christ's return. It is a cause. Going back to 2 Peter, I keep mixing up. Going back to 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise that he will come, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's the point here? God is not delaying. He promises that he will come. But as Peter points out, God wants as many as possible to repent He wants to give everybody an opportunity. And if there's somebody who has not taken advantage of that opportunity to repent, it says here that God is waiting for that person. Is he waiting for me? Is he waiting for us? It's a question we should be asking ourselves. Matthew 24, verse 12 and 14, I'll cite this. This should be very familiar to you. We know that the gospel will be preached. Verse 12 of Matthew 24. And because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Why does the gospel need to be preached to all the world? So people have an opportunity to repent, right? If people don't understand that they need to repent, they don't have that opportunity to do so. By repenting and being part of the work to help the gospel reach the world, we are helping to work towards God's cause. Knowing that God wants as large a family as possible, giving as many people an opportunity to be in it as possible, we understand that repentance plays a key role in hastening the return of Christ. When we repent, we don't not only allow God's plan to be fulfilled sooner, but we also become ready for it. If we're repenting, we are going to be ready when Christ returns. We're not going to be caught off guard. Now, what's the flip side of the coin? What about the lack of repentance? How does that play a role? Well, we understand that a lack of repentance could cause God to wait for that person to repent. God is long-suffering. But there is a, just as there is a linkage between repenting, being prepared, there is also a linkage between not repenting, being unprepared, and believing that God is delaying his return. Christ is delaying his return. So just as we can play a part in the plan of God by repenting, we can also cause God to wait on us by not repenting. Please turn over to Luke 12, and I'll read a stretch of scripture there. Luke 12, and I'll start reading in verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. These are the ones who are prepared, the ones who have repented, and excuse me, those who are living the way of spiritual life. I'll continue on here in 37. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we can be ready by repenting, by making sure our minds and our hearts are tuned to the way that God wants us to be, the way of life that God outlines for us. Changing our ways to be obedient to God and relying on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is what will help us prepare and what will help his return come sooner. I'll continue in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed these things, deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. It's interesting to see how those servants who believe that Christ is delaying his coming respond. How do they do it? What do they do? Say, I've got time yet. I don't need to repent now. I can go ahead and sin, and maybe they don't say it that way. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to turn God's way yet. What's the effect? The effect is thinking that Christ is delaying his return, when really, maybe, God is waiting for that person to repent, causing a perceived delay. And that causes a state of unpreparedness when the Master, or Jesus Christ, does return. There's a connection there. Refusing to repent because we don't have... Refusing to repent because we don't have to yet will cause us to be unprepared. And there is severe punishment, as we read. We know better. We really understand that we need to turn to God now. Point is this. We need to repent continually. It's not something we do once and are done with. It's a continual process. This means that we need to change our ways to act in a spiritual manner coming out of this world. If we are not repenting, the significance is huge. First, if we're not repenting, God is waiting for us to do so. He is long-suffering, but he will not wait forever. Second, if we are not repenting, Jesus Christ will return, and we will not be prepared. It will be too late for us. The time leading up to Christ's return is now. We don't need to wait to change, to improve our character. We can do it today. And we need to be ready at all times. And we need to be anxiously anticipating, not causing a perceived delay. It might be natural for us to ambitiously think, okay, well, if I can repent, I can cause others to do so and really hasten the return. But we know that it's not really possible. God is the one who calls individuals personally. However, even if we cannot make others repent, we can still participate in God's plan by helping the gospel of the kingdom reach the rest of the world. We are all part of the body of Christ, right? We know that from other scriptures in the Bible. What can we do to help? We can pray. We can encourage one another. And one of the best things we can do, we can live our lives as an example, showing others that living a righteous way of life bears fruit. What's the converse? If we delay our repentance, is it causing somebody else who might be on the verge to delay their repentance too? It's possible. By doing our part, by praying, repenting, we thereby help the gospel of the kingdom reach the entire world. And by doing so, we too become prepared for the turn and hasten it as well.